Fathers, we have heard your word read. Speak to us, we pray. May your Holy Spirit work in each and every one of us powerfully to further your great and good purposes. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, if you've been here, almost 2 months now, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, marching our way forward and seeing that what Paul has to say to us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, clashes with our culture's values. Of course, it clashed with the values of the culture that he was writing to in the first instance as well. But perhaps nothing clashes as much with our cultural values as one verse that we just heard read. What do you think about verse 22? This is what verse 22 says. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Please think about that for a few moments. I suggest the second half of this verse massively clashes with our wider Australian culture. And that the first half massively clashes with the prevailing Christian culture that we may be a part of. So let me explain those things. First, our wider Australian cultural clash bit. There are many things in 1 Corinthians that many people in our society strongly object to. But there is something in this verse that most people strongly object to, namely the concept that we need saving. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. See, most of our wider Australian society think that, well, we're basically good. And if there is a God, maybe, if there is a God, God will agree with that analysis that we're basically okay, that we're good, that we're on the right side of the ledger, so to speak. Yet here in verse 22, the I might save bit is shorthand for save, even though I may be better than the average Aussie. Save from something terrible. Save from the terrible consequences of our own very real sin that we don't even want to think about. See, Paul sees all people as rebels against God, earning condemnation from God. That is offensive to most people around us. But it's exactly what the scriptures reveal, and Paul is summarizing here by talking about being saved. For example, let's go back to the Gospels. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him or on them. This is a statement from Jesus about the significance, eternal significance of faith in Christ. God's wrath remains on us if we don't trust in Jesus. A bit later in John 14:6, this is also words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody. There's no pathway of following somebody else or something else or some pattern of being better than most. So this to be saved bit here is to be saved from the wrath of God that we deserve. It's the united testimony of the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, words of Jesus, words of the Apostle Paul, the whole caboodle. And it clashes with the mood of our world. It's offensive to most non-Christians at multiple levels, not least of which being the concept that we need saving at all, and even more so that there's one person, Jesus, who can do it. There's a massive worldview change for us to accept this is truth. I want to ask, have you trusted in Jesus? And I said, don't delay. That massive worldview change, there is nothing more important than that. Because as I say, the scriptures are united. The day of wrath is coming when the righteous judgment of God will condemn all who stand before him by themselves. It's when Jesus deals with our sin that we have peace with God, and Jesus alone. And so Jesus isn't merely a good example or one of many ways to be right with God. He's our Saviour that we need. In order to trust in Jesus, pray. God listens. Pray, Lord Jesus, I've been running my own life my own way, earning your wrath. I say sorry, forgive me. And come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. turning around from our sinful ways. I encourage you to do that if you haven't already, and to recognize that this is countercultural. It's countercultural to our own self by our own nature, but to our whole world around us, not least of which our society here in Australia. So the second half of this verse, I think, massively clashes with non-Christians, people who are not yet trusting Jesus, that whole concept of a saviour. But what about the first part? Does it not clash with Christian traditions and comfort zones as well? Paul says, I've become all things to all people. All things to all people? What does he mean? Actually, there's no doubt what Paul means, because the I've become all things to all people is actually a summary of what he's just told us earlier in the passage. So if you flip back on your Bible, I'm not going to put this on the screen, but you can see there from verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. That's a summary of saying I implicitly, carefully, thoroughly kept the Old Testament law. I only ate kosher food. I washed my hands in the right way. I did all the festival keeping and all of the tithing. And I would do everything I needed to do to be right in there with the best of the Jews in order to reach other Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. So I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. There was Paul saying, I'm going to do what it takes so that there's no offense, so that I can connect with people who are fellow Jews, so that I can tell them that the Old Testament, the scriptures, are pointing forward to salvation by Jesus. And then verse 21, to those not having the law, so this is all people other than Jews, call them Gentiles, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. What amazing statement. I become like one not having the law. He's saying, I'm not going to be bound by all those Jewish traditions and laws. I'm not going to be bound by anything that's going to stop somebody who doesn't have those kinds of traditions from actually hearing about the way to have truth and life eternal. Now, I have to admit that Paul's earnestness and his boldness to accommodate the traditions and comfort zones of whoever he is with makes me nervous. I'm a fairly pragmatic person, but Paul seems to be taking pragmatism to a whole new, seemingly dangerous level. He says, I'm going to behave like a pious Jew to win pious Jews, but I'll also eat a pork chop and bacon butty or whatever it takes to win a Roman or a Greek or whatever else to Christ as well. I'll look at the context and work out what I need to do to not be offensive, to build a relationship so that I can, with focus, proclaim the importance of knowing and trusting in the Lord Jesus. It seems like Paul is saying here there is no line that he is not prepared to cross in order to tell people about Jesus. Well, Paul almost says that, but not quite. To better understand what Paul is saying, we need to look at the first half of the chapter, which wasn't read out today. And at first glance, it may even look like it's about a different subject altogether. In the first part of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about his rights, including his right to be financially supported by the Corinthian church. And he says, I won't claim my financial rights or any other rights if claiming those rights would hinder the spread of the gospel. So do you get at this point? It seems like it's about something different. It seems like it's about finances and being generous to gospel workers. No, actually, that's just the illustration. It's all about the same things. Paul's saying, I'm gonna do what it takes to not put a stumbling block in front of other people from hearing the gospel, people who are not yet believers. And he uses the illustration of finances. Verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? This is ministers of the gospel. Verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we didn't use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Can you see that Paul's whole pattern and lifestyle, his modus operandi? Paul is being extremely pragmatic, doing nothing in his power to do that would to not do that would stop people from listening to him talk about Jesus. So if a Jew like Paul would even eat a barbecue pork chop if that helps bring their neighbor to faith in Christ, would he, or should I, or should you, become a thief in order to win thieves with the gospel? Or a porn addict in order to reach porn addicts? Or a drug user to reach drug users? Or a misogynist to reach misogynists? Is Paul indicating that he would do these things, that he would do anything in order to talk about Jesus? This passage is unsettling, but the answer to the questions I just asked is a no. Traditions, comfort zones, and Old Testament laws that have already been fulfilled in Christ, they're fair game. Paul would give them up in a flash, even though his cultural identity and so much of his being was invested in so many of those things. He would give up traditions and comfort zones and Old Testament laws that have been fulfilled, but he and we are not to forsake every boundary in order to become more like people around us who need the gospel. How can we say that? Please look at verse 21. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. And then look at what's in brackets. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So Paul is not saying there's not nothing that he wouldn't do in order to reach others. He's still bound to live with godliness. But when God's boundaries are not being violated, Paul says, I'm going to put everything on the line. I'm going to go right out on the limb in order to build a relationship to share the gospel. Traditions and preferences are fair game. One thing is absolutely clear. Paul is focused and consumed by the need to spread the gospel with people that are not yet believers. People on the highway to hell, putting himself out as far at a limb as permissible to play the biggest part that he could in order that people would listen to, hear and understand and accept the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This is Paul's testimony. And just in case any of us want to say, that's great for you, Paul, it's not so good for me. Let's take a sneak peek at a passage we'll look at next week. Two commands in the next chapter. Chapter 10, verse 31 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then verse 1 of chapter 11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So Paul's actually making it more explicit that whatever we do is for the glory of God. And that will include expanding God's kingdom as people hear the truth of the gospel. Our mission in life, in Paul's life, but in our life as well, is to save people from the wrath of God, to win them for eternal life. And in loving people like this, we give glory to God. So our passage that we're looking at today really boils down to this. Do you really believe that the wrath of God is coming and that the gospel will free us and those around us from the wrath of God? If we really believe that, we'll put ourselves out on a limb like the Apostle Paul did. We'll let traditions and comforts and all sorts of other things go in order that others would trust in the Lord Jesus. The doctrine of hell is uncomfortable for all of us. However, our understanding of hell shapes our view of the gospel because that's what shows how good the gospel is, what it saves us from, and what it saves us to. Saving us to holiness. Saving us from our depravity, from lostness to life. And so if we don't accept the reality of hell, we won't rightly understand the glory of the gospel, the greatness of the gospel, from which we have already, from 1 Corinthians 9, seen how important that is. And the Apostle Paul is such an inspiration in teaching and encouraging us and in modeling for us what it means to live with that truth. So we've looked really basically at verse 22 and seen that it is countercultural to our world around us and also to our Christian culture. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. There are dangers in the Apostle Paul's approach. And here's a real life illustration. Based on the teachings of this passage, some Christians have partied hard in order to go where non-Christians go. They've done what it takes, putting themselves in contexts that are easily compromising, and in the process have been captured by Satan, waylaid, sidetracked, resulting in them functionally no longer trusting in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps even drawn into sexual immorality, drugs, and every other form of ungodliness, forsaking the gospel themselves, not living with the focus that the Apostle Paul had. As an illustration of that, just this last week, I was listening to a podcast as I was driving somewhere, and it was unrelated to the preparation for the sermon. It was just one that I happened to be listening to, a fairly old one at that. My ears pricked up as I heard the account of a group of zealous Christians who made it their business to heartily break down barriers and to go into places where Christians didn't normally go and immerse themselves in that in order to get the opportunity to proclaim the truth of Jesus. And the statement was then made that through that tactic, some people did become Christians, but just as many, if not more, of the Christians that did it forsook Christianity. They changed their ways because the danger was so extreme. I heard that and I go, ouch. But we've got to obey the truth of God's word, don't we? We do. But we must obey it without being deceived. All of us are capable of being deceived. We're to do it safely with a boldness like the Apostle Paul did. He went beyond his own comforts. He went beyond anything that was either emotionally comforting to him or also physically comforting to him to proclaim the truth, ensuring that he wasn't compromised spiritually. Friends, we do need to realize our weakness. That there is no sin that we are physically capable of doing that we're not in danger of actually doing. That we can play with fire. We need to be careful. But we need to cultivate also a boldness to proclaim the truth. This is all sounding very complex. How do we deal with this? How do we keep our faith in Christ and also have this radical zeal to win people who need to trust in the Lord Jesus? The answer is that we need to think hard about our relationship to the law of God as Paul did. Christians are not under law, that is, we're not under the Old Testament law. Salvation by ceremonial or dietary or Sabbath laws. We're not right by other comfortable rules that we might have created in the 20th century or even 21st century about what Christians should or shouldn't do. We're not under the law, but verse 21 says we're under the law of Christ. Not under the law of good works, not under the law that's pointing forward to Christ. We are under the law of Christ himself, marching to the beat of who Jesus is, trusting in him. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Instead, you bear the fruit of love. You submit to the law of Christ, the law of love. You show the fruit of the Spirit. You march to the beat of the drum of being like Jesus. That's what it looks like. I want to get really practical at this point. In freedom, for love's sake, we will try and overcome unnecessary alienation, differences between us and people that are not yet believers. We will do what it takes to build bridges. In freedom, for love's sake, we will eat dinner together with unbelievers the way they eat dinner. In freedom, for love's sake, we'll dress pretty much like other people around us. In freedom, for love's sake, we'll get into the politics and sports and businesses and things. We'll be like other people in the world, but not of the world. We'll go out of our way to put ourselves second, put our comfort zones into the back seat in order to engage emotionally and spiritually with non-Christians. And all the while, we will keep a vigilant watch over our hearts. Are we obeying and keeping the law of Christ? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Are we trusting Jesus? And we'll ensure that we remain in fellowship with other people who will help us to keep that balance. And we'll be feeding on God's word by coming to growth groups and church services and by connecting with God's word even day by day by reading it. You see, there is a delicate balancing act here, and it's not easy. It is what the Apostle Paul models for us, is what he shows for us, and it's an important thing for us to be shaped by. Please look at the screen. I want to further illustrate a division. So next slide. Yep. Godlessness on one side. So we have over here godlessness, less of God, and no relationship with godly people on the other side. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that it's hopeless, it's terrible, it's tragic to be on the godless side. Because where's that going? Going to hell. We need people to see the importance of not going to hell. But what about the side here of having no relationship with godless people? And so you don't know anybody to talk to people about Jesus. And they wouldn't listen to you anyway. So what side do you want to be on? Both sides are terrible, aren't they? Absolutely. So what does the Apostle Paul want us to do? He wants us to walk the line. Do I have a volunteer to come here and walk the line? Who's got sort of reasonable balance? Lawrence is going to come forward. Excellent. So, Laurie, you agree with me, don't you? You're the Apostle Paul. You don't want to be godless. You don't want to be with no relationship with godly people.
True.
And that only gives you that to walk along. Wow. Can you walk along that without touching the carpet? No, no, no. On it.
Yeah, I was going to go up there and walk this way.
Oh, okay. You can try that.
Might be difficult for an 81-year-old.
I'm going to hold your hand a bit. Are you trying hard?
Pardon?
Are you trying hard?
Trying hard.
You are trying hard.
Yeah.
And you're still... There is. Laurie was trying hard, and he did it with help. It is hard to do what the Apostle Paul is saying. We need one another. It's dangerous without. And it's hard to tell which side is more dangerous, because people are going to hell on both sides. People who are godless in their actions, And as we become that, when we're no good to them, we have no relationship with people, godless people, we'll keep on going to an eternity without relationship with Jesus. This is the point of verses 24 to 27. We work together to help each other to be the way that God wants us to be. To keep each other safe. We keep engaging with the truth of God's word. We keep engaging with one another. We keep on helping one another. In fact, holding each other accountable with love. Paul talks about the need for self-discipline. He talks about the need for strict training. He talks about the need for focus, and it's with unity as well. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. It's like a laurel wreath from the Olympic that withered, didn't last. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. See, as hard as it is to so-called walk the line, as hard as it is for such an important and good reason. So here's Paul's testimony, verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like somebody running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. I hope I'm just reading that verse again. You can see the truth and the importance of it. Of the discipline, of the focus, of the putting his own comforts on the back seat. Of eagerly heading with focus down the path that God has for him, growing in godliness as he helps others to meet Jesus and grow in godliness. I want to say there's some tests to see how we're doing with a delicate balancing act, because we're all called to be in this act. We've talked about the significance of faith in Christ. I've encouraged us to trust in the Lord Jesus. And trusting in the Lord Jesus, then let's apply these tests. They're in Newswaves. You can meditate upon them during the week and think about them. Apply them to yourself. Are you being so separatistic that you have no connection with unbelievers? Oh, it's so easy to not do well in this area. You probably have lost sight of the sheer importance of the gospel, if that is the case. The gospel is the only way to escape the rightful wrath of God. It's tragic if we're so separate from anybody who's not a believer that no unbeliever will ever hear the gospel from us. No unbeliever will see or hear or get to know and meet Jesus. So apply that test and see if there's some work to be done. Test two, are you becoming as worldly minded as the non-Christians that you're seeking to reach with the gospel? That would be falling on the other side of the line, wouldn't it? Crossing the line of the law of Christ. God never calls us to be, I gave you some examples of some forms of ungodliness, but God never called us to drop our holiness, but he calls us to grow in holiness, to become more like Jesus. And so as we journey in this life telling people about Jesus, we're also growing under the law of Christ. So Jesus isn't calling us to lose our holiness, but to serve so that others become holy. So it's worth meditating on that test. And here's the third test. Is your passion for winning your friends and family growing, or is it shrinking as you become all things to all people? If it's shrinking, you've probably lost sight of the law of Christ. You've probably lost sight of the importance of the gospel. Based on how well we do with those tests, what work do we need to do the most? And I want to encourage us to continually test and tweak. Look at these kinds of tests. Keep on reading the scriptures, seeing the significance of it, and modify so that we can grow as people that are behaving with the boldness and the focus and the determination that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, leads us to do. Christ died to set us free. We're to use that freedom to proclaim the good news, to let people know the importance of trusting Jesus, to let people know what Jesus does. Here is the sum of the matter. Christ died to set us free. Are you using that freedom to make his good news plain? May we use the freedom that we have to make the good news plain. I'm going to pray. Please join with me in a prayer of focus on the Lord Jesus. Father, we come today having looked at this passage of Scripture, challenged by the boldness of the Apostle Paul, having seen something of the significance of being saved, and we come trusting in you, our Lord and Saviour. Trusting you for forgiveness of our sins, freeing us from the wrath that we have earned by our sin and rebellion, and using the freedom that we now have to tell others about you. To do so with boldness, with focus, with clarity, with safety, with perseverance. May that be so. Father God, we pray for how we engage with our neighbours, with our work colleagues, with our family members, with people that we just connect with in all sorts of different hobbies and other opportunities that we have day by day. And we pray all of these things in your precious name, praying that people will come trust in you as Saviour and Lord through the truth of your gospel being proclaimed even through us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.